Promise, and it's one that we can depend on. Now, Brother Bakker has chosen for his topic some thoughts on Isaiah's prophecy, especially in chapter 53. So now we'll turn the podium to Brother Bakker.
Thank you, Brother Scott. I am indeed glad to be with you today to share some of the thoughts of the prophecy of Isaiah. I thought it would be a good study together to study Isaiah 53rd chapter. It says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Who has believed our report? Our preaching, by radio, television, by word of mouth. Not many mighty, not many great, have believed our report, our Lord's message, just as he was not received by many when he was present in the flesh. So it is now when he is present in the spirit. And I think we can all realize that he is present in the spirit. To whom is he present? Only for the watchers. Who was he present in the first advent? To his disciples. So we can see that the presence of the Lord was only for those who were seeking him. Well, some might say, and which is true, in that sense of the word, he's been present ever since his ascension. And that is true, but we have also a little bit more a thought of his presence when we see the conditions of the world which the Bible holds out to us would come at his revealment, we would say. As it says here, "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Second verse. Now, who was it revealed to? The same thing in the first advent. Who knew that Jesus was present? His disciples, those who were anxious to learn and know of him. Who is it revealed to in the second presence or in his present? We would say those who are trying to find out about him and to walk in his ways. The second verse. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." That is quite a scripture there. We see the tender plant, Jesus, when he was born. He was out there among what? Strangers, so to speak, to him, as a root out in the dry ground, no, seemed like wouldn't amount to anything, but he did amount to something, did he not? Because it was the Lord's hand in it. "For he shall grow up as a tender plant." The reason why few people will believe the report is the same reason as was at his first advent. He did not appear as a glorious and powerful king. So only a few recognized him to be their savior. So now he is as a tender plant to the natural man, seeming to be too tender ever to prosper. Yes, they say, what are those few doing? As a root out of the dry ground, what could that little root amount to out there in the dry ground? The root is the origin or source of life. He has no form of calmness of the kind that worldly men would admire. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, the Jews back there, they didn't see any beauty that they desired him, did they? Some take this to mean that he was a homely man. I do not think so. As he was perfect, and we would think that he was beautiful, or as we would say, handsome, because he was perfect and did not do the things that they wanted him to do, especially the leaders and prominent ones of that day. So it is today. The leaders and the prominent ones do not see any beauty in him. So if we really read that verse and understand it to that extent, we can see how beautiful it is. It brings out practically the whole plan of God. Now, of course, I have heard it stated that the Bible says he was a homely man. Well, yes, he was homely to whom? He is homely to some now. They despise the thought of the kingdom. Yes, in other words, we can today speak to many worldly people of the things that are transpiring, and they will fully and heartily agree until when? You mentioned that the only remedy is in store for them is that little root out in the dry ground of the kingdom that they don't want. So he's not beautiful there. Now let us turn to Isaiah 52:9. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. Now we can remember that these statements were made 700 years before Christ was born, but was written as if though it had already taken place, or as it had already happened. So many scriptures are that way, and therefore we have to place them in order where they belong. Now, he hadn't comforted his people then, had he? Well, of course, maybe some few followers, but when it speaks here of Jerusalem, or as speaking all in general, he hadn't comforted them. So that will come in the restitution age of the millennial kingdom. Verse 10, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations and all the ends of the earth. Has he really? Who is the Lord's arm? Our Lord Jesus. And he making bare, making known his power. And it says, shall at or after the setting up of his kingdom make known his holy arm. Our Heavenly Father's arm will be known. It hasn't been known to all before, has it? But here this scripture holds out that it will be. It, of course, is written as if though it had already happened. And, of course, that was 700 years before. So we know it hadn't already taken place. Who hath believed our report, preaching, and to whom is the arm Jehovah's arm revealed. Few realize the Lord's arm during this age, not many great or wise. He is despised and rejected of man. Then Isaiah 52:3-2, I've already commented on that. They just look at him as a tender plant and a root out of the dry ground. What could that little tender plant out there in the dry ground accomplish? Remember, This was written 700 years before Christ was born, yet the prophecy was that this tender root would deal with them. Let us read Isaiah 11:14. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessel of the Lord. That is quite an admonishment there. I think it speaks for itself, and they can make their own comments on that. But nevertheless, for the 12th verse, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rewarder. What does that seem to hold out? He said, don't go in haste or expecting a lot of things. The Lord will go before thee. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now again, who was he speaking about? His servant. The Lord's servant is the Christ, and he would be extolled and be very high. Has he ever in the history of mankind, as far as we know, been held high? Only by a few, we know that. The world in general hasn't held him high. So this is a promise for the future, is it not? The 14th verse. As many were a stone at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Many of the Jews living at the first advent were surprised that he would submit to such abuse at the time of his crucifixion. And when they placed that crown of thorns upon his head, we can imagine how they socked it down and he said, now, if thou art so great, help thyself. In fact, we have a scripture to that point. If thou hast helped others, why not help thyself? But, yes, his visage was marred more than any man. Then the 15th verse says, as many were atoned, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouth at him for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So, in other words, there'll be something new. And it says, he shall sprinkle many nations. Yes, many were surprised at his patient submission to the abuse that he suffered, naturally thinking that if he had the power to save himself, he would do so. But he knew that it was the Father's will that he should suffer, that he might be a merciful high priest, and if we would reign with him, we should expect to do the same. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, what is the statement there? Only if we suffer with him. So we can see, and we can expect to suffer wrongfully. That suffering is Christ, suffer wrongfully. So, it's not quite so hard to suffer if you know that you have it coming, so to speak, but to suffer wrongfully, as Jesus did, he knew that he had not deserved anything like that, but he was willing and obedient because it was his Father's will. Let us turn to Matthew 26:63-68. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, by the living God. In other words, I dare thee, I put thee under oath by the living God, that you tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in clouds of heaven. Of course, we realize what the clouds of heaven signify. It figures the trouble that he would be coming in and on. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we to witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hand. And then they said, Prophesy, and said, Who smote thee? So we can see that they was trying to tempt our Lord in every way to not suffer peacefully or willingly, as was, of course, his consecration vow with his heavenly Father. Isaiah 53:3, let us turn to that. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Yes, they turned their faces from him. He was counted by the Romans as unworthy of notice. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He had deep and abounding sympathy for others, yet they despised him. The fourth verse, Surely he had borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That also speaks as it were had already happened or was already written in advance. It's just the same thought there expressed is something goes wrong and you receive chastisement, the people that do not understand it, they say, well, God is punishing you for that. And of course that's not always true, because that is the chastisements or the sufferings that the ones who are trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus has consecrated himself to do or agreed to do. So God is not always punishing the one who receives chastisement. We have a scripture, whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. So that would disprove that just because you receive some chastisements or suffer wrongfully, that God would be punishing you. The fifth verse says, But he was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were we healed, or we are healed. With his stripes we are healed by the things which he suffered in our stead. He suffered for the us class, as the scriptures declare, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. See, the us class there he suffered, but not ours only, not the us class only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, of course, the stripes and sufferings were mainly for the church class, because he merely had to be perfect and die to redeem Adam. So the stripes are not the price, but death itself is the price. He had to give his perfect life for the perfect life that Adam forfeited. An exact corresponding price. And we can see what an exact corresponding price would be. If you would owe one $100, you can take any figure, it doesn't make any difference. And he demanded that $100, and of course he didn't demand any interest, but he wanted that $100 at a certain time, and the man couldn't pay it, so another man comes and gives that $100. That's an exact equivalent. He couldn't ask for more because that's all he asked for, that $100. And this other man gave him that $100, so it was the exact equivalent. Therefore, I make the statement that Jesus only would have to been perfect and keep the law perfect, which was required of Adam, and die to redeem Adam. But what did he do? Went much further than that. For what? Because God had a grand plan in store for the spiritual phase of the kingdom. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This shows that we all have gone astray. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when he did, that paid the price for the whole world. Yes, when he carried the iniquity of us all, that paid the price for the whole world. Let us go to Romans 5, 8 to 21. Romans 5, 8 to 21. But God has commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, we were yet sinners. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Much more now being made right by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, are we really saved by the death of Jesus? No, a dead Savior could not redeem us. But we are saved by his life because our Heavenly Father raised him from the dead. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received an atonement or atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so this speaks about death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. Now what is that saying here? Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those that have not sinned. Well, we would take that the only ones that could not have sinned of their individuality would be the infants, would it not? The infant. But why? They died anyway because they were under the condemnation of Father Adam. Not sinned after the similitude. There it brings the thought of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of by grace, which is by one man, Christ Jesus, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment. Now listen here. And not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift for judgment. Put that word in their sentence. So was the sentence by one man to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment, offense of one sentence came upon all. If we put the word sentence, the sentence came upon all, judgment also, but the sentence came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, we see it came upon all men. We know that to be a fact because the Scripture says there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, of course, the resurrection of the dead, of the just and unjust, would naturally mean that the re-standing to life, not to have life eternally by the resurrection. Of course, when the complete resurrection is, we sometimes make that statement, but really we would say the resurrection there of the unjust was merely awakening to their former estate. As Isaiah 53:9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He made his grave the same as the rich and the wicked, same as the condemned or guilty race, same as all. He went into that grave, and he would have remained in that grave if it wouldn't have been for his heavenly Father's power to resurrect him. And so it is with the whole world of mankind. The power of Jehovah is the only one, through Christ, of course, that will resurrect the condemned race. 10th verse. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What do we read here? It pleased our dear Heavenly Father to bruise his beloved Son? Oh, we'd say, well, that must be something wrong here. And it would. But let's go further. He has put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Can we imagine that the Heavenly Father, who is loving and kind, to be pleased to bruise his Son, who had been so loyal to him? This was to permit him to demonstrate his loyalty by faith even unto death, so that he might the more abundantly reward him. Our Heavenly Father could only be pleased by looking down to the end of the finished product, or the end of the millennial age, when everything would be brought to perfection. That's the only way that we can see that our Heavenly Father would have been pleased to bruise him. That's the only reason he would be pleased to see us suffer, is because that we might be merciful high priest. Yet Jesus gave his soul up in death as an offering for sin, as death of the soul is the penalty for sin. The good shepherd gave his soul life for the life of the world. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. 22nd verse. For as in Adam all die. Now here's the something that you have to watch close in order to get the meaning. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now we put the word in there, even so all in Christ. It makes a difference. Now, of course, the world of mankind, they will be raised to their former estate, but it says here, all in Christ shall be made alive. So we see the human race all share in the sin of Adam, as they were all in his loins, after, and therefore shows a share the death sentence. By the same token, they all shared in the release of that death sentence through Christ, who gave his perfect life in sacrifice for the life that Adam lost because of disobedience. As stated in Acts 24:15, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now this is the only an awakening from the dead for the unjust, because they will then be given an opportunity to come into Christ, as the scriptures state. They must all be in Christ to gain life, everlasting life. Of course, those that were in Christ and died will have part in the first resurrection. Revelation 20:6. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we see that shows two resurrections, and not only one, because if it's a first resurrection, it follows there must be another one. And the spiritual resurrection will be the first one. And, of course, those ones that are of that class will help rule and bless the world of mankind. Especially, I'm talking of the church class. And, of course, the rest will have part in it, too, the great company. If there is a first resurrection, there must be a second, just the same as in Revelation 14:4. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Romans 8:22. We would say that they were the ones that was in the first resurrection would receive the life and be the rulers of the world. That is Christ the head. Let's say Romans 3:21-22. Romans 3:21-22. It wasn't Romans, it was Revelation what I wanted, 3:21-22. Revelation 3:21-22. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now, he that hath an ear for what? The scripture says we have ears and they hear not. We have eyes and they see not. So it must be some that have an hearing ear to what? The Master's voice. In the 20th verse it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now what does it say there? He stands at the door and knocks. And what are we supposed to do? Hear him, isn't it? Because if we don't hear him, we won't open the door. Then we could say here the another one, John 14:21. Would come in with that. John 14:21. He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. How do you show your love? By obedience. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us? That's the point I want to get in. And not unto the world. How is it that thou wilt make thyself manifest? And if he makes himself manifest to us, then he is present, isn't it? Because he makes it manifest unto us, and not unto the world. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Who is he going to make his abode with? Right there up in the verse it says, unto us, the us class, he would make his abode with those that are his. Now, we have also here, we have time yet, we go Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, 1 to 7. I really skipped that, but then nevertheless it comes in with the thought here. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. Now, who was the root referred to? Christ, was it not? Jesus. Out there in the dry ground, he was the root. And then he said he should have a branch coming out from there. And what would we call this branch? His bride. Yes. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So how shall he then judge? He will know, will he not? But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now, here we usually say, smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Rule with a rod of iron. Have we seen anything of that happening? That he is ruling with the rod of his arm, then that he is smites the wicked with his breath. No, I think the wicked are still flourishing, aren't they? So if the wicked are still flourishing, scripture is not in fulfillment yet. No, because it says, smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now he's speaking about the wicked. And if that is true, that would be down through the millennial age. That age hasn't come in yet. Righteousness does not yet predominate, but wickedness does. And it says, and the righteous shall be the girdle of his loin, and faithfulness the girdle of his reign. Yeah, the faithfulness the girdle of his reign. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Well, we haven't seen that come to pass yet either. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. So these are wonderful prophecies. And, of course, if we'd want to continue that prophecy of Isaiah, and especially speaking of the restitution age or the millennial kingdom, we could turn to Isaiah 35 as a beautiful chapter for that. Really, I would say, which I didn't hear, is this a thanksgiving of mercy to God is the chapter there. Now, the 35th chapter of Isaiah, joyfully flourishing of Christ's kingdom. That's what is the heading. Joyfully flourishing of God's kingdom. The wilderness and the solitary places shall be glad for them, and the desert shall blossom as a rose. We haven't exactly seen that yet, for as been stated, we could take out in the desert and pour water up on the ground and a long time ago, and they would blossom there, but that wouldn't be the whole world, would it? No. Not the whole desert, only where they pour the water. But our understanding is, eventually, the whole world, the whole earth, shall be as the Garden of Eden. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Does the world of mankind see that yet? No. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense. He will come and save you. Yes? Then it says, the blind eyes shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. You notice now, this is a different setting, isn't it, than it was back there, where it says he stands at the door and knocks. And if they hear and open the door, he'll come in. But here is a little difference, isn't it? It don't ask them that. It says here, those things will transpire. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall water break forth, and streams in the desert. So it's two different pictures, two different salvations, or parts of salvation, or phases of salvation, if you'd rather have it that way. But it is a spiritual salvation and an earthly salvation spoken of here. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and a thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of dragons where each lay, shall the grass with where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Here's a beautiful verse, the 8th verse. I always enjoy that very much. Maybe it strikes me more than some. But it says, an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of wholeness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools or unlearned, shall not err therein. Have we got anything like that today, that the unlearned, or maybe the learned, or any of them, wouldn't err therein? Thousands of different beliefs, and each one claimed they took it from the Word of God. So, you see, it makes you think a little. These things are spoken of here that they will come to pass. Now, of course, it'll be so plain, and the reward will be less. Of course, we understand that. I would say at least most of us realize that it will be an earthly blessing that they will receive. But that is marvelous and beautiful to even have life everlasting on a beautiful earth. It says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. So we can take that the literal line, or we can take it as we scripture state calls Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It won't be there, will it? That's what it says. So no lion shall be there. So whether it means the literal lions or the lion referred to Satan, if the lions will be there, they won't be ravenous. So no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast. And of course now the lion is ravenous, isn't it? Then here, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joys upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Who shall come there? The ransomed of the Lord. Who are ransomed? In one sense of the word, the whole world is ransomed from the Adamic condemnation. And they shall come there, and they shall return with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. See, my time is about to close, so I would say now that is the viewpoints that I receive from the scriptures. Let us all strive to keep his word, because there can be no better proof of love than to be obedient to the Master's words. If we do that, the promise is that the Father and Son would make their abode with us. And if they are with us, how could we fail to make our calling sure? I am sure that is the desire of all of us here. Yes, we all desire to make our calling sure. And the only way that we can make our calling sure, you know, as the scripture says, Jesus says, I am the door and the way, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. So we have to come through that door through the prescribed way. I could make a little illustration here, might have just time. If we know something, I started that in when I made my testimony. If we know something that is harmful to us, very harmful, but we go ahead and eat it anyway, what good did knowing of that do us? Just to know it doesn't do us any good, does it? If we are not obedient to it. And so it is with the Word of God. We can know ever so much. As the scripture says, we can have all knowledge. And what? If we have not charity or love, it profiteth nothing. So we have to realize that those things go hand in hand. It's sure we need the knowledge. In other words, if we wouldn't have a knowledge of something, if we'd be eating something that was very harmful and we wouldn't have that knowledge, we wouldn't know how to cut it out. But if we know it, and do not abstain from it, then whose fault is it? Our fault, isn't it? So it is. Well, may God add his blessing, and if anything has been said amiss in this, may God overrule it to his name's honor and glory. And we'll turn the meeting over to the chairman.
Thank you, Brother Barker, for those words and thoughts on Isaiah 53. I was reminded several times as we sat back there and listened, reminded of that old Negro spiritual about the kingdom of God, that the wall is so high you can't climb over it. The foundation is so deep you can't get under it. The wall's so thick you can't go through it. You've got to go in at the door. So let us remember that. There's only one door. And you've got to go in at the door. Brother Barker has chosen number 110 for his closing number. <clears throat>
are fully unleavened, was they? But they had oil there. They had the Holy Spirit immingled, and which would represent the church. 27th verse, and he put up oil upon Aaron's hand and upon his son's hand and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. He took that oil and he waved it for the Lord. What does that represent? That we should continually hold it, not lay it down. And we could go on. This is very good chapter, and of course you can find those in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, is also speaking of the tabernacle. Now just in closing, I would like to go through that, just make a mental picture here, once more, just in short. I mentioned it, I guess, a couple of times in there, maybe it seemed a little repeating, but here we have a picture here of the tabernacle. Now over here is a court, and then here's the holy and the most holy. And out further there is a camp, which represents the whole world. There's only one gate there, and there Jesus stands. No one can get in unless they come in through Christ. All right, now they are in there. And what have we done then? We have only come to be a reckoned human perfection, as Adam had before he sinned. That's what we had. Then if we are willing to, and of course we had to naturally, if we come through that gate and God give Jesus the power and authority to let no one in unless he recognized him or they were made right with him, so they naturally had to be made right with Jesus to come into that court. But now the Father says here, if you want to come further, now you are in the same standing as my son was. Now if you want to sacrifice that and come into the holy, in the spirit begotten place, all right, but then you must do something else. Make a covenant with the Heavenly Father, being made right with him, and be begotten through that spirit. And then, I've already explained the rest, we won't go any further, but I just thought in closing I would make the picture just a little short, that you could see what I was trying to bring out. Now, these are thoughts that I have, and that's a thought that I get from the Scriptures, and that's also bore out by Brother Russell's writing. And I had this thought for many, many years, and of course, it's not exactly new to me, but to my vision of it, it's clear and plain. If you do not focus it that way, of course, that is perfectly all right. We do not ask you to necessarily take my version of it, but that's the way I understand the Scriptures to teach. That's what they teach me. And may the Lord add his blessing, and if I have said anything amiss, may he overrule it to his name's honor and glory. Thank you.